Hello, and welcome to our deep dive into the source material for today. It is Tuesday, February 24th, 2026.
And if you are looking at the state of things this morning and feeling like the world has gone a bit off the rails,
You are certainly not the only one.
right?
In fact, that sense of instability, that feeling of chaos, is exactly where we are starting our conversation today.
It really feels like everywhere you look lately, there is friction. But what I appreciate about the material we are covering today is that it offers, a different vantage point.
It does.
It suggests that what looks like pure chaos to us might actually be a very orderly script.
So we were reflecting on a message delivered just this past Sunday night. That was February 22nd at New Life Benson.
The speaker is Brother Steve.
Exactly. And the series is titled The Fall of the World. We are specifically looking at lesson two today. And right out of the gate, Brother Steve used a phrase to describe our current situation that, I mean, I hadn't heard in years.
Oh, I know what you're going to say.
He said the world is currently in a sticky wicket.
A sticky wicket. I just love that phrase. It paints quite the picture, doesn't it?
It really does.
It implies a situation that is messy, difficult to navigate, and perhaps a little dangerous. And I think for believers looking at the timeline of history, that resonates deeply.
It certainly does. But here is the hook for today's discussion. You know, usually when we try to make sense of the news, we look forward.
Right, we look at forecasts
Right.
or political polls.
Exactly. But Brother Steve takes us backward. He takes us about 2,600 years into the past, specifically to the book of Daniel.
And I have to say, reading through his analysis of this passage, it is striking how this ancient text reads like tomorrow's newspaper.
That is the power of Scripture. It is living and active. And the central theme Brother Steve is driving at here is the absolute sovereignty of God.
Which is such a comfort. The main point he wants us to grasp is that God is not reacting to current events. He isn't, wringing his hands, wondering what the nations will do next,
He is the one orchestrating history.
right down to the subconscious dreams of a pagan king.
And that is our goal for this conversation. We want to help you, the listener, find your footing.
It is about understanding the Lord's timeline for the nations so that you can stand firm.
To be a light in a dark world, rather than getting swept away by the anxiety of it all. So, let's go directly to the text. It begins with King Nebuchadnezzar. He wakes up and he is absolutely furious.
Furious and terrified, he has had a nightmare that shook him to his core. But there is a catch.
A very big catch.
And this is a critical detail in the story. He claims he cannot remember the dream. Or perhaps, as Brother Sleeth suggests, he just refuses to tell it.
So he summons his wise men.
Right, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the PhDs of the Babylonian Empire, essentially. And he makes a demand that seems completely unreasonable.
He tells them, I want you to give me the interpretation, but first you have to tell me what I actually dreamed.
Which is the ultimate test. Brother Steve points out that Nebuchadnezzar was likely suspicious of his advisors.
Oh, for sure. If he told them the dream, they could just invent any vague interpretation they wanted.
Just to flatter him, right? By demanding they reconstruct the dream itself from thin air, he was auditing their supernatural connection.
And the consequences for failure were severe. Brother Steve noted that if they couldn't do it, Nebuchadnezzar threatened to have them chopped up
Chopped up.
and their houses burned to the ground. That is what you call a high-pressure work environment.
It is lethal, and this leads to a key spiritual insight from the message. Worldly wisdom has a limit.
It always hits a wall.
The Chaldeans, arguably the most intelligent men of their time, had to admit defeat. They told the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what you are asking. Only the gods can do this, and they do not dwell with flesh."
I found that admission so powerful. It is the so-called experts openly admitting that when the variables are truly unknown, they are powerless.
So the king issues the decree. Execute them all.
And this includes Daniel and his companions, even though they weren't even in the room when this conversation happened.
Now, for the believer listening today, this is where the rubber meets the road. Everyone else in the kingdom is panicking. What does Daniel do?
He does not panic. That is the first thing. He goes to the king's captain, the very man sent to execute him, and he asks for time.
And then he does something that every Christian should take to heart. He goes home and organizes a prayer meeting.
A prayer meeting.
It sounds simple, but it is profound. He gathers Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three friends, and they seek mercies from the God of heaven.
Brother Steve emphasized this exact point. When the decree goes out, when the culture turns hostile, the believer's first instinct must be prayer.
Not fear.
And the Lord answers. He reveals the secret to Daniel in a night vision. But before we get to the vision itself, there was a specific point Brother Steve raised about why this happened the way it did.
He said God specifically made Nebuchadnezzar forget the dream.
That is a fascinating observation on God's sovereignty. Why make the king forget?
Because it removed the possibility of human fraud. It set the stage so that only a man truly connected to the living God could provide the answer.
The Lord created a crisis that only his servant could solve.
Exactly. Positioning Daniel to speak truth directly to the highest power in the world.
So Daniel stands before the king, he gives God all the glory right away, and then he describes the image Nebuchadnezzar saw, this massive, terrifying statue.
And Brother Steve explains that this statue is essentially a timeline of human history, from that moment in Babylon until the end of the age.
It is a history of deterioration. That is the visual takeaway here.
The statue has a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay.
The value of the materials decreases as you go down, from gold all the way to clay.
Even if the brutality of those empires actually increases for a time.
Let's walk through these sections, because Brother Steve gave us some incredible historical context for each one. We start at the top. The head of gold.
That is Babylon itself. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You are this head of gold." It represents the purest form of absolute monarchy.
God gave him that kingdom.
His word was law. But as we know from history, gold does not last forever.
No, it does not. Next comes the chest and arms of silver. This represents the Medo-Persian Empire. It is inferior to the gold, just like silver is less valuable.
And Brother Steve told a story about how that transition of power happened that I found incredibly vivid.
Oh, Belshazzar's feast.
Right. It wasn't a massive battlefield clash. It happened during a party. Yeah. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson.
The scriptures tell us he was throwing a massive drunken feast, actually using the sacred vessels stolen from the temple in Jerusalem to toast his false idols.
They were partying, completely oblivious to the danger.
And meanwhile, the enemy was literally at the gate.
Well, they were closer than the gate. They were under the walls. Brother Sturr described how the Medes and Persians diverted the Euphrates River, which flowed right through the city of Babylon.
They dug a trench.
They dug a trench, lowered the water level, and the soldiers simply walked in on the dry riverbed.
That is such a sobering picture of distraction. You have the world leaders whooping it up, as Brother Steve put it, thinking their giant walls make them invincible.
While the enemy is walking in the back door, it is a severe warning about moral decay.
Distraction is dangerous.
While the Babylonians were consumed with pleasure and pride, their kingdom was actively being divided and given away. It reminds us as believers to be sober-minded and watchful.
So silver takes over. Then comes a third kingdom, the belly and thighs of bronze.
This is Greece. And the figurehead here, of course, is Alexander the Great.
Which, I have to bring up, Brother Skew had a lighthearted moment here. He mentioned they named a Kool-Aid flavor after him.
Alexander the Great.
Alexander the Great. I mean, you need a little humor to break up the heavy prophecy.
You do. But the prophetic accuracy regarding Alexander is staggering. Brother Steve referenced Daniel chapter 8, where Greece is depicted as a male goat with one large horn.
And it says the goat moved across the earth without touching the ground.
Which signifies incredible speed. Alexander conquered the known world with terrifying speed. He marched his army from Greece all the way to India in roughly 12 years.
But again, we see the fragility of earthly power. The prophecy said the large horn would be broken and replaced by four smaller ones.
And that is what happened in the history books. To the letter. Alexander died young. Brother Steve noted he was just 32 years old.
Probably died in the very palace of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon.
He conquered the world, but couldn't conquer his own mortality. And his kingdom didn't go to his son. It was split among his four generals, just as the Bible predicted centuries before it happened.
It really builds your faith when you see how precise these descriptions are. But then we get to the legs of iron. This is the fourth kingdom.
Rome, the Iron Legion. The metal is less valuable than gold or silver, but it is much harder. It crushes.
Rome was known for its brutal strength. It shattered everything in its path.
But Brother Steve made a very important distinction here about how Rome ultimately fell.
This was the part that really caught my attention. He talked about internal decay.
Rome wasn't fully conquered by a superior empire in the same way Babylon was. It deteriorated. It fell apart from the inside out.
And here, Brother Steve made a comparison that hits close to home. He compared the Roman Empire to America in 2026.
He said, "I don't think anybody has to invade America. All they need to do is wait."
It is a heavy assessment. The idea is that corruption and moral rot do more damage than any foreign army ever could.
Rome became mixed, diluted, and unable to hold itself together. It eventually succumbed to barbarian tribes, not because the tribes were stronger, but because Rome had become inherently weak.
And that leads us to the feet. The feet of the statue are a mixture of iron and clay.
This brings us to the end times, the feet and the ten toes. The text describes a kingdom that is partly strong like iron and partly fragile like clay.
They do not mix.
They don't. It represents a divided world system.
Brother Steve was pretty clear about the ten toes representing a future confederacy, wasn't he?
He was. He noted that while Rome had great power, it never had a simultaneous ten-king confederacy in the way the prophecy demands.
Which suggests that the time of the nations isn't quite over yet.
We are looking for a final form of government, fragile, mixed, but global, that sets the stage for the end.
It is a picture of a world that is trying to hold together but simply cannot. It is brittle. And I think many of us can feel that brittleness in the culture today.
We can. We are living in the iron and clay era. Institutions are crumbling, alliances are shaky, but this is where the hope comes in. Because the dream doesn't end with the statue just standing there.
No, it definitely does not. This is the climax of the vision. Nebuchadnezzar sees a stone.
A stone cut out without hands.
Let's look at the significance of that phrase, without hands.
It means it is not of human origin. It is divine. Brother Steve links this directly to the virgin birth and the person of Jesus Christ.
This is not a political movement?
Not at all. It is a move of God.
And this stone doesn't just sit next to the statue to coexist. It strikes it.
It strikes the feet. And notice the total destruction. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, it all gets crushed together and becomes like chaff on a threshing floor.
The wind blows it away. There is no trace left.
That is a powerful image. The entire system of human government, human pride, and human power just vanishes.
It is the ultimate reset. The stone then grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth.
This is the eternal kingdom of God. And the theological comfort here for us is massive. Brother Steve reminded us that the time of the nations ends with Christ's victory.
Not with a human political success.
Right.
That puts things in perspective. We get so caught up in the news cycle and the sticky wicket of current events, worrying about which nation is posturing against which.
But this message tells us that it's all just part of a statue that is destined to fall anyway.
Precisely. And if you know the ending, you do not have to panic during the middle chapters.
God has already outlined the history of the world. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and whatever hybrid system we are in right now, they all have an expiration date.
The kingdom of God does not.
So what does this all mean for us, practically? We're looking at this reflection from Brother Steve delivered to a congregation in 2026. What is the takeaway for the listener?
The summary is that history is not random. It is moving toward a specific end designed by God.
The deterioration we see from gold all the way down to clay is inevitable. The world isn't getting better in a spiritual sense. It is getting more fragile.
But our hope is not found in the statue. Brother Steve mentioned a memory verse from the service, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
That is the counterculture response. In a world of iron and clay that is falling apart, our job isn't to try and glue the statue back together.
Our job is to be the light.
The closing prayer emphasized this exact point, asking God to help us show forth his love to a dying world.
It is about standing firm. Like Daniel, he didn't compromise his faith, but he also didn't give in to despair. He prayed, he sought the Lord, and he spoke the truth.
And he understood the times. That is what we are called to do. We need to be like Daniel, calm in the face of decrees, confident in the face of chaos, because we know who the stone is.
I think that is a perfect place to wrap up our conversation on this message. It is a lot to consider, from ancient kings to future kingdoms, but the thread running through it all is that God is in control.
He always is.
I want to leave you with a thought to meditate on as you go about your week. Brother Steve talked about the fragility of the iron mixed with clay.
If we really are living in that time, fragile, divided, ready to crumble, ask yourself this.
Are you placing your trust in the crumbling statue, trying to find security in a system that is made of clay?
Or are you placing your trust in the stone that is coming to replace it?
That is the most important question we can answer. Thank you for joining us on this deep dive. Stay in the Word, keep looking up, and we will catch you next time.